So this morning we're talking about love, this crazy thing called love. How many of you understand love? I was telling Craig earlier today that I was going through some of my sermon archives, and I was trying to figure out the last time I preached out of what we call the love chapter, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I did not find where I spent one sermon on that chapter alone. Now, of course, we've referenced it throughout the years, but I've never spent one complete sermon on there. And I think I know why. Because I don't know everything about love. And if I'm supposed to be preaching about love, I'm supposed to set the example, right? Now, that's a hard, it's like preaching on marriage, or it's like preaching on parenting. It's hard to do. And this thing that we're talking about is crazy. The love that God talks about, it's crazy. And sometimes I think I'm losing my mind trying to think, how can I love the way God loves? But we're called to love like God. So I'm going to try to help us understand what it means to love others the way God loves us. But you know what today is? The eve of what? Valentine's Day. Now, Valentine's Day is in memory of Saint Valentine. Now, a lot of people don't know about Saint Valentine and why he became so popular. Well, history says that in A.D. 470, on February 14th, A.D. 470, he began to perform marriages on the battlefield for Roman soldiers. You see, it was illegal for a Roman soldier to be married during a battle. They wanted to keep their soldiers single so their mind would be set forth on the battle. And so the Roman officials heard that St. Valentine was doing services marrying men and women on the battlefield. And so what did they do? They executed him on February 14th. And so today, on the eve of Valentine's Day, we show our love for one another on the day that this man was executed. Interesting. Interesting. So Valentine's, I say if you were to look online and everybody preaching today, I would say the vast majority of preachers are preaching from the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, called the love chapter. Now, it's the Corinthians, there's two letters that Paul wrote to the Corinth church. And this is part of the first letter, and he dedicated an entire chapter to this thing called love. And it's mainly the first book is to deal with issues within the church. Do you know of any church that doesn't have issues? I don't either. And so he wrote to this church, and good believers, good people, that had a problem with not loving one another, not caring for one another. And so there began to have divisions in the church, that they would sit on one side of the pews, the other side of the pews. They wouldn't associate with one another. And so Paul dedicated the entire chapter 13 because the lack of root, the lack of love is rooted in the fact that there's divisions. Because when you're upset with someone, do you love them easily? No, it's hard. You have this division among you. And so that's what this entire chapter is all about. How do we love the way Jesus loved? Now, I'm going to tell you right now that culture and even the church, they've hijacked this chapter. In fact, we've seen that with other holidays that were actually supposed to be holy days. Christmas. How many of you love Christmas? You ask anybody what's Christmas about, and eventually they'll get around to saying you it's about the birth of Jesus. And so what happens, culture, they hijacked that holy day and made it a holiday. And the same thing can be said about chapter 13, because we primarily use it at weddings. We do marital counseling based on 1 Corinthians 13. And all this love is basically for a marriage, husband and wife. But that's really not the focus of this chapter. So we've hijacked it, and we seem to only apply it to marriages or something else like that, where in fact, it has to do with how we treat one another in the church. And so I believe today, just like the Corinthian church that was divided because they really didn't know how to love one another, I think today the church is divided too. And I know I could rewind a few times and talk about how we've seen the church as a whole being divided today. And I believe that probably one of the main roots is that because we have stopped loving one another. How do you love one another? Again, if we apply 1 Corinthians 13 and get out of the mindset of marriage, but put it in the mindset of how we treat one another, we might come up with something a little bit more different today. Now, I know you're theologians. I know you know the Bible very well. What comes before 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Corinthians 12. Now, that section, along with two or three other main sections in the Bible, deals with spiritual gifts. Now, we know what spiritual gifts are. When someone gives their life to Christ, we know that the Holy Spirit comes in and makes residence in them. And his number one goal, his number one job, responsibility is to transform us, conform us into the likeness of Christ. And one of the other things he does for us in terms of the whole church, he gives us abilities or gifts or what I call endowments, things that we use to encourage and build up the body of Christ. And you know, there are going to be spiritual gift surveys that would say there are 23 gifts, 41 gifts, and there's just a lot of gifts. These are things that God says, I need you to perform this task. For example, if I had the gift of teaching or preaching, I should be up here on Sunday mornings, right? And so if you have the gift of hospitality, you should be inviting me over for coffee cake. Okay, something like that. So there's all kinds of gifts. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, you're wonderful. You're a good group of people. But why are you so fixated on one gift? You see, this church was dead set to everybody speak in tongues. Have you heard of that spiritual gift? And right after that spiritual gift, on every list accordingly, is the interpretation of the tongues. And this church was so focused on outward expressions of speaking in tongues, which, again, it could be speaking a language that you don't know, whether it's a human language or not. It's like if all of a sudden I started speaking Spanish. I have a hard enough time just speaking in English, let alone another language. But sometimes God gives you the ability to speak as he gives you other abilities to love, to have faith, to do miracles, and so forth. And so right there in chapter 12, he lists all these spiritual gifts. And then when you go at the very end of chapter 12, he says, but love is the most excellent way. Sometimes people will translate that, love is the most excellent thing to be about. Not all the spiritual gifts, not doing speaking in tongues and all that, but actually the greatest thing, the most excellent thing to do is to love one another. So then he gives us chapter 13. It's his explanation of how God wants us to love one another, to build up one another, just like spiritual gifts. Again, a spiritual gift is supposed to build up people, encourage people. It's not supposed to have the spotlight on yourself. In fact, the root is really the opposite. It's the unseen, how we build up one another, encourage one another privately, not necessarily publicly. He says, but you know what? The greater way, the greater thing is loving one another. And since you're not loving one another, you're actually trying to outperform one another. And there's divisions in the church. So then he gives us this chapter, what it means today, how we treat one another. I can sadly tell you there's a lot of examples of how the church hasn't treated people well. Throughout history, the church has been guilty of condemning, confronting people out of various agendas. Sometimes people have the idea that church, you have to have your life all put together before you can come to church. Well, you know, that's just the opposite of everything. And how we love one another once we're in the church, sometimes we're very judgmental about one another. And we're going to talk about if we don't have love in the church, divisions will occur. It almost reminds me of a pastor who says there are three agendas that the enemy has today. What's the first one? The enemy wants to what? Distract you. He then wants to what? Divide us. And then he wants to discourage us. And he says basically what Paul is saying here is if you allow divisions to occur, love cannot exist. And I'm going to be the first guy up here to tell you, I don't know what it means to love someone. The closest thing I understand about love is when I became a parent. There's something that happens in my entire nature that when my children have been born, there's this love. Sometimes they meet just doggone rotten to me, but I still love them, right? And sometimes when people are just not right to you, we stop loving them. And that's hard because when we stop loving people, divisions occur. And I believe that love is the bridge to the unity in the church. So we're going to try to learn how to treat one another. Are you ready this morning? Hope you got your Bibles. If not, I've got it up on the screen. I want to first of all talk the first two verses that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and angels, remember chapter 12, spiritual gifts, but I don't love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had faith, again, he's going through some of these spiritual gifts, that I have so much faith I could move mountains, but don't love others, he says what? Conclusion, I'd be worth nothing. So love is so important that it supersedes all of these gifts. And so when I read that, I found out, I believe that love is the ruler for measuring spiritual maturity. How I love one another is an indication of how mature I am in Christ. You see, I could speak in tongues and I could do all the other spiritual gifts, but if I don't love you, what good is it? We typically, though, measure a person's value by several features. Number one, by appearance. We judge people, we assess people by their appearance. If you don't believe me, why don't you come down to Skid Row at the end of this month? We'll talk about that. We value people because of their position. Maybe they have, in society, they have a political position, a governmental position. Wealth, do we value people based on their net value? Absolutely we do. Popularity, oh, big time. How about the family you come from? These are some of the filters that we innately have. It's just human nature that we do this. We categorize people. Now, honestly, even we tend to do that in the church. It's almost like I was talking about partiality. Like we're more partial to that person than this person. And so I'm going to love this person a little bit more than the person that's always disagreeing with me. Here's a test. Don't name it out loud, but name a person who you think is spiritually mature. Now, that doesn't mean that they're the oldest person in the church, but someone who is spiritually mature. Then the test is, what convinced you that they have spiritually mature? I'm going to say there's a good chance that this person loves other people. Loves them. And they practice spiritual gifts. That's what I believe a spiritual, gifted person, mature person is. I'm going to embarrass Ruth, not because she's being disciplined or anything, but I tell you what, she had an amazing sermon last week, didn't she? She rocked it out of the park, and she did great. And you know what? She was working in her spiritual gift set. And I kept on saying jokingly, what do you get when you cross a pastor and a science teacher together? A really good sermon about evolution and false teaching. Now, that's good. On the outside, publicly, she did great. But you know what? We know Ruth, and doesn't she love like no others? To me, Ruth would be I'm sorry, Ruth. I can edit this out of the sermon later. Would you describe Ruth as a spiritually mature person? And I know you agree with me because she loves and she works in her spiritual gift set. So we like that and we support that. And the fruit is very obvious. Now, if a person has all the spiritual gifts, which they don't, the Bible says you've been given at least one gift, possibly more, and I think they come in seasons, but you don't love other people, then you are an immature believer. You're not as deep as you want people to perceive you to be. You can't call them mature because you don't see the fruit of the Spirit coming out of them. Now, if you don't love one another, I believe you can't even function in your spiritual gift. And then I believe those are some of the people who actually kidnap the spiritual gift for their own personal benefit or pride. Love is the fuel behind all these spiritual gifts. Now, the members of this church, like I said, it seemed like they had the gift of tongues, and they used them often and often and tried to outdo one another. And Paul described them in three word pictures. First, he called them babies, spiritually mature, never satisfied with anything, and don't love other people. Almost like they're showboaters. Do you know what I mean by showboater? Someone who puts on that act and say, woohoo, look at me. And they're looking for those accolades. Then he also calls them noisy gongs. Where did Paul get that? Noisy gongs. Not only that, he also called them clanging cymbals. Well, that seems odd, doesn't it? I can understand spiritual babies, right? But now he says, you're a noisy gong. And what is a when I have a mallet and I hit a gong, where's Doug? Oh man. You hit it and boom, what's the noise it makes? Boom. What's a noisy cymbal? When you're clashing two things together. And Paul's saying, man, you're just so loud and noisy. You're showing off all these spiritual gifts, and you're trying to outdo one another. And I've seen, not in this church, but I've seen in other churches, where people were trying to outperform one another. I've seen people when they tried to outperform their spiritual gifts to other people. They were jealous. Other people had these expressive gifts, and theirs is a behind-the-scenes gifts. You see, when you're not motivated to serve the Lord out of love, Paul's calling you a noisemaker, loud. It's just noise. And you know what happens to me? When I'm surrounded by noise, I get a headache. I was in my truck yesterday, and please, it was myself and four other ladies. Don't say anything. And they all had probably four different conversations going on. And here I'm driving, and this ear, I'm about 50% gone. And so then I put in my AirPod over here. Because what happens, when there's so much noise, I can't concentrate, and I just want to be done. Now, they're engaging each other left and right, but I don't want to be a part of a group, a church, what about you, when everybody's trying to outperform one another. I'd rather be part of a church that everyone's trying to outlove one another, no matter if it's public or not. And that's what Paul is saying. He's basically said all the spiritual gifts are inferior to love. Love is a much better way to go. Remember Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the church in Galatians, said there's fruit of the Spirit. And he named off all these fruits of the Spirit. What's the most important one? Love. How God loves in us and how God loves through us is the fruit or the proof that the Holy Spirit's in you. In fact, later on he says, they will know you're my disciples by how you speak in tongues, by how you teach, by how you preach, how you love one another. Love is the better way to go. So how do you love? I don't know. I'm clueless. There's an implication here. We can't produce this love on our own. It's impossible. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. How many of you easily produce all those? Oh, let me ask your spouse or family member. You don't. So I can't produce love the way Paul's trying to tell me to love. I can't. It's impossible. I strike out of the first way he describes it. But it's not my love that I'm trying to give you. It is God's love that he deposits in me, like a spiritual gift. He deposits love in me, and then that love needs to seep out of me to others. If there's one thing, have you ever thought about your funeral, your memorial service? What are they going to say about you, right? Wouldn't it be great man, they loved like no one else. And then all of a sudden someone interrupts, oh, no, 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 they loved me. And oh, no, this person, oh, no, you should have saw it. They loved me like this. And it's almost like a competition of how much you love people. Wouldn't that be better than anything else that you loved people, even unlovable? And you can't do that on your own. It's inhuman to love like God. But that's why you have God living in you if you're a believer, and his love begins to seep out in all these areas. Now let's move on to the next verse. He says in verse 3, if I gave everything to the poor, everything that I have to the poor, and I even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I don't love others, I would have gained nothing. To me, without love, there's no real earthly gain or rich heavenly reward. If I don't love people, I really don't gain what's valuable here on earth, and I rob myself of earth or of heavenly riches. I love what he said out there in the very last part, I would have gained nothing. Paul's not saying that sacrifice isn't fruitless, but unless it's driven by love, it's almost worthless. I like the New English Translation, what they say here. If I give away everything I own, and even if I offer my body in order to boast, but I don't love others, I have no benefit. Example, someone could give millions of dollars to charity. Well, none of us can do that. I get hundreds and hundreds of dollars to charity. But they don't do it out of love. They don't do it out of compassion for someone who's down and out and struggling. They need a tax break. I've seen that a few times when people have made these enormous gifts to charities. They really didn't do it because they loved the ministry. They needed their tax. Their accountant says, you need to shelter your taxes and give it to charity. Religious fanatics. They blow themselves up. Not because love, because of an ideology. They do it in the name of martyrdom. Not because they love people, because maybe they want 16 wives in heaven. They don't do it out of love. And that's what, he's saying. Love has to be the fuel behind the motivation behind everything you do. Remember, we've talked about this several times. Luke chapter 10, Jesus was asked a question, more of an entrapment question, about what is the greatest commandment. Do you remember when he says, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, if you do this, you'll live forever. How we love one another is the most important. First, we love God. And how we love God teaches us how to love someone else. What's the implication? Honest devotion to God is backed up by how we love God's people. You show me a person that loves other people, and I'll probably show you a person that loves God 100%. You know, Lord, I love you, but really, I don't want to love. Could you just transport that person to somewhere else? Would you find it odd that people have left a church because of someone else in the congregation? I've heard it with my own ears. And I've been a pastor for a long time, so I'm not saying this. It's this church. Pastor, I just can't go to church there anymore. I said, why? Are you being called to the mission field? What's going on? Oh, no, so-and-so. And so I have this puzzled look. My wife understands my puzzled look, and she'll say, you don't get me, do you? No. I don't get what you're saying. You mean you're leaving this church because you don't love someone? You can't be in the same room with that person? Yeah. They just drive me crazy. Is that person loving the way God loves? Now, Do you think there's anything I can do to help that person? No, they've made up their mind. I am not going to love that person. And if we're building up a case here, how does that sit with God? Not very well. I can tell you time and time, remember Pastor Tina, she would say, sometimes the people that drive me the most crazy become my best friends. But if she assessed them at the beginning, she would never experience the deep friendship she had in the end. Now, when she called me one of her closest friends, I thought, oh boy, what was it like in the beginning? Was I one of those? I probably was. Because sometimes you and I, we have a hard time loving people. But I'm telling you, these people who have issues with other people, they have a hard time being loved. You got to listen to me carefully on this. Someone is trying to love you, and you're rejecting that love, and you become unlovable. What happens when your love is rejected? And I'm not talking Valentine's thing. What's wrong with my love? What's love got to do with it? Or something like that. And sometimes we have to catch ourselves. Honest devotion to God, I believe, is played out in how we love God's people. Whew. Now that's under my notes, that's the introduction. But I wanted to set it straight. You there? All right, here we go. Verse 4. Now, raise your hand if you've ever heard this quoted. Love is patient. You've heard this one? What? I bet I could shut this off and you could repeat this. I bet. Couldn't you? Because you got the Hallmark cards before from someone. Count how many descriptive words here, okay? Get your fingers out. You might need your neighbor's hands as well. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Does it sound like a wedding you went to? Yeah, it does, okay? It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful. And it endures through every circumstance. How many descriptions did you find there? 14, 17. All right, you ran out of fingers, didn't you? Now, how many of you understand that this is an impossible list? It is. But I'm telling you, with God, all things are possible. I can't love like this. And I've got family members that will prove to you that I can't love like this. I strike out at the first one. Patient. And I don't pray about that. But I had to drive an hour and a half in the truck yesterday. And I was not patient. When you get hungry, men, what happens when you get hungry? You get hangry. Oh, I just wanted some peace and quiet because I was on edge. Now listen, I am very flawed and I am presenting to you what God is saying and I'm being challenged by this list. I'd be grateful if I could get an A on one of these. But here's why I believe Paul told the Corinthian church what love is. He says, listen, this is God's love. This is how God loves us. And he wants you to learn to love the way he loves. Why? So others will see him in you and through you. And when you love like God loves, people will be drawn to God. And God says, see, all I needed you to do is be patient with that person. So Paul's describing a word here. There's four words that are used in the Greek, the New Testament language, four very unique words that we translate love. And I'll just tell you what they are. Storge, it's S-T-O-R-G-E. That's love between family members. Phileo, P-H-I-L-I-O, which is relationship between friends. We call that brotherly love. Eros is reserved for husband and wife. It's a romantic love. And the fourth one is, you probably already know what it is, don't you? Agape, which is the relationship that God has with us. This is agape love. In fact, that's the word he uses here. It'd be a lot easier if he just put phileo love there. But those first three, it really deals with me. Agape is my love towards you. That's how we separate it. And again, listen, it's not just reserved for marriage. Paul didn't write this for marriage. He didn't say, now all you husbands and wives, listen to chapter 13. He goes, no, Corinthian church, you're not loving the way God loves you, and you're not loving one another. This is how you're supposed to treat one another. And it is an overwhelming list of attributes, because God's love is overwhelming. But if I could begin to work on a little bit more of this one, a little bit more of that one, I will reflect God's love more to you, to my family. And that's really the goal. So I've been trying to understand how I live these out. Maybe by the time I'm done, you can take a snap picture of this, because I don't know if you can write that fast. Here it is. Here's the description. This is, love is all about how we view others and treat others. That's how God views us, and it's how God treats us. And so Paul's saying, this is how you need to view other people, even the one on the other side of the church that you chose not to love. And this is how you're supposed to treat people. And then he gives us 14. He says, love is patient. What does patient mean? Well, it's real simple. Concerned about the other person's well-being and not yielding to weariness in loving them. Do you understand that? That's really important. How did I get that? I want you to read Galatians chapter 6, 9 when you get home. See, patient means, it's real simple, that I'm more concerned about your well-being, so I'm going to listen to what you're going to say. I'm going to have patience in how you're processing this, and I'm going to not give up when I have had it. When people are impatient with one another, they don't receive your calls. They don't accept your invitation to talk. I've had it with that person. Ever hear someone say that? I've had it. Aren't you glad God hasn't had it with you? His patience is long, long. Then he says, God's love is kind. What does it mean, be kind, when it comes to the biblical kindness? It means being tenderhearted in word and in action. How many have ever heard church people say, oh, love ya? It's almost like a slang for saying, see you later, love ya. Love you, buddy. Love you, girl. Okay, is it easy to say that I love you or love you than it is to take time to show them that love? I'll tell my wife as I leave, hey, love you. And I'm just waiting for her to say, why? That means I got to turn around and explain and then show her why I love her. See, love is kind in word and in deed. It's a tender heart. And if someone is having a bad day, what does someone who is kind, what's going on? Tell me about it. Can I pray with you about that? Or the next time you see that person, you're going to say, hey, how you doing? No, how are you doing? Because last time we talked, you were having a rough day. Tell me, give me an update. I've been praying for you. So that's being kind, tender-hearted. Whenever I view this, I always view a meat tenderizer. Just hitting me, hitting my love, tenderizing my love, tenderizing my heart, instead of being hard and callous. Then he says, okay, by the way, how are you doing on patience? Have you mastered that one in relationships? Have you mastered being kind to someone? Now again, this is how we treat one another. But is this also applicable to marriage? Is this also applicable to marriage, Lauren? It is. I believe that's the litmus test of my love, how I treat April. And if I treat her less patient, less kind than I treat you, I think I'm out of balance. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does not envy. What does not envy mean? Well, you're not jealous of someone else's success or victory. Okay, you might have a problem with this if you always try to one-up that person. You know what I mean by one-up that person? Now, we do that positively or negatively. Saying, man, I had a great day. I just want to share this, Bill. Man, I had a great day, Bill. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, well, I had an even better day. My day was really, really good. Or it's the opposite. Someone's saying, oh, Bryce, I just had this day. It's from way down south. I had a bad day. And well, not as bad as mine. And we try to one-up someone. And love says, I don't envy. I'm not jealous of someone's success, their victories, or their failures. Please read Proverbs 14:30. He says, love doesn't boast. What does that mean in a relationship? In other words, you're not promoting your own achievements, your own possessions, your own successes. You're not trying to paint yourself better than that person. Love is not proud. In other words, it's not arrogant, and you're not overbearing to someone. You know, one of the greatest things I can do in a relationship is simply listen to the person. Now, I'm a pastor. It goes against my nature sometimes to listen. I'm a guy, and it goes against that nature because I always want to fix everything. So if you have a problem, I'm going to give you a solution on how to fix it, and I'm going to do it for you. But one of the greatest things I can do in a relationship is to listen to the person. And I've practiced that a few times, and sometimes people think, what's wrong with him? How come he's not talking? Well, I need to listen twice as much as I speak because I have two ears and only one mouth. Love is not what? Rude. It's an effort to be genuinely courteous and polite in what you say and what you do. And if I treat my wife rudely, but I treat you with respect, I am out of balance. I am a noisy gong. I am a clanging cymbal. But if I treat you and my wife equally and my kids equally in this regard, then true God's love comes out. How are you doing on the list so far? I don't know about me. If I'm giving myself an A through F, oh my goodness. It's written in red on my report card. Again, I can't produce these things on my own. But if I truly love God, I will learn to love others, especially the ones closest to me. If I'm rude, impatient, and unkind to my wife, would that sit well with you? It shouldn't sit well with you. What did you say? We'd have a talk. And that's the key, my friends. Love is not selfish. Being concerned about your welfare over someone's, no matter the cost. Love is slow to anger. In other words, keeping your cool when things get heated. And you're slow to expressing your anger. And I'm talking verbal and nonverbal. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. Said that about 400 times so far. If I love God, I will be able to love others. 100%. I cannot love others and then prove to you I love God. I understand this. Love keeps no records of wrongs. I've got 30 plus years of marriage counseling experience going through my head right now. I sit in the office or I sit with people in a restaurant, marriages, and I begin to hear a list of everything that's been said and done. And I understand that list. But God's love doesn't keep records of wrongs. How is that? Well, when you seek God and ask for forgiveness, what does he do? He forgives you and he removes it as far as the east is from the west. But in relationships, you wronged me the first time. I'm a Christian, so I got to forgive you. Then you wronged me a second time. You know what I'm going to do? Bring all the energy from the first one into the second one and saying, listen, you've got a habit of here. 10 years ago, you offended me. And the person was saying, Oh, I forgot I did that. Well, I should have forgot about it too. Instead of using it as weaponry, and I don't know, should we talk about marriages with this too? Boy, that's a big thing with marriages. 16 years ago. I can't remember 16 hours ago. Why does that person remember the wrongs? Because it hurts the heart. It scars them deeply. God's love is so opposite. When I ask him for forgiveness, he actually forgives me and removes it and doesn't bring it up again. And I have, how many of you understand what I mean by bite your tongue? How many of you have any tongue left? When I'm in the heat of a situation, carnally, I want to go back and bring in all this stuff to prove my point that they are wrong and I'm righter. But I said, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And I've said this to you many, many times. In a marriage, the three greatest words is not I love you, is I forgive you. And if you seek repentance from your ungodliness with your spouse or family member, whatever it is, you have to literally say, I give up my right to bring it back up and hurt you with it. And that goes against my fiber. It goes against your fiber. Because what do hurt people want to do? Hurt people. What do forgiving people want to do? Keep it forgiven. Forgiven. Forgotten. That's hard. And humanly, I can't do that. But with God, he gives me that ability to let his grace and mercy shine through me. What did I stop on? Oh, number 10. Love doesn't rejoice in evil. Well, of course it doesn't. But what does that really mean? It doesn't celebrate or tolerate sin in yourself and in others. You know what love says in my mind? If there's something happening in your life that's not right with God, it's a sin, it's not up to par, I have to be one who will confront you in love. Hey, we need to talk about this. I don't want to talk about it. I know, but I love you. And I believe that maybe this is tainting your life. And I need to bring this up. You know, love is confrontational. It is. But if you confront the person in love, they're going to know what motivates you to love that person. Say, listen, can we sit down and talk about this? Are those difficult talks? Yes. But sometimes the most difficult talks produce some of the most sweet fruit you'll ever taste in a relationship. By the way, read those verses that I have. Love what? Rejoices with truth. In other words, that means it confirms and celebrates when truth is revealed and experienced. If I were to rewrite this a little bit, and I'm not rewriting the Bible, I would say this would be trust. Love trusts someone. And it celebrates when trust has been earned. Ever have a child that zeroed out their trust account? And how do I get you to trust me, Dad? It's by those little things that you do. Those little things that I can trust you with, that when you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it. Or you're not lying to me. And as you're more trustworthy, your trust account builds deeper and deeper and deeper. Trustworthiness. And okay, let me give you this word. Integrity. Integrity in relationships. Love bears all things. In other words, it puts up with Bill's weaknesses. It puts up with people and their struggles. It puts up with, they may not be mature in that area like you are. What does it mean to bear something? Now, in my mind, that means bears all things. No, what does it mean? Enduring. Take on. Come alongside that person that is acting unlovable. If you are acting unlovable and one of God's children comes up and tries to love you, you know what your first reaction is going to be? Get away from me. Get away from me. I like to wallow in my own anger. Misery loves. Where did that come from? And God's saying, go love that person who's hangry. Go love that person who's being selfish. Go love that person who's being prideful. Go love that person, and everything in the world is half empty. Love on that person. Even when they tell you to go away, love on that person, because that's the way God loves you. When you rejected God, did God go away and throw a pity party? No. He waited for you. And the moment you turn back and say, God, where? Oh, you're right here. Man, I don't know, God, why you love me the way you do. And I never will. But I'm learning what God's love is like. And I'm learning it through how you love me. And hopefully how I love you. Love believes all things. What does that mean? Being eager to trust what's best for the person or the situation. Trusting someone is making the right decision. Even if you don't understand, love says, I'm trusting you. God is directing you. Love hopes all things. What does that mean? Seeing others and situations the way God sees them. Putting your own self-interpretation out of the situation, saying, God, can you give me your perspective of this? In your mind, you're assessing that it's wrong, it's not right, you don't like it, but, you know, it could be of God. Are you willing to hope that God is directing that person even though you don't approve of that? Now, again, it's not approving of sin. It's a proving that they're acting in faith and trusting in God's leading. Hope. And finally, number 15, endures all things. Well, that really sums it up. These last three are a little more universal, aren't they? I think he left that on purpose. What does it mean to endure all things? That it's not becoming overwhelmed, but the desire to persevere in a relationship. How many times are you willing to be offended in a relationship before you walk away? Ever ask yourself that? Nope. You blew that chance. I'm out of here. Moving on to greener pastures. Why are they greener? There's more manure over there. Jesus says, you know what? You want me to answer that question, how many times you should forgive? What does he say? 70 times 7. That's a lot. How many times are you willing to be offended by someone? Have you ever hear someone use the phrase, build a bridge and get over it? It's a good phrase. Doesn't mean just get over it. Because if someone hurts you, you just don't get over it. Especially if they're very close. What do you do? What's the first word? Build. I need to overcome this situation with my friend, my family member, my spouse. I need to build a bridge so that I can get over. And why do you want to get over it? Because they're on the other side. And you got to sacrifice building a bridge. And how do you build a bridge? All those ways. I don't know if you've ever watched a bridge being built or designed. You know what the first thing it looks like? You think at first of building a dam. Cutting all the water off. No more water. I'm done with you. It looks like a dam. But in order to build a bridge, you've got to have the right environment. Sometimes, in an unhealthy relationship, you've got to stop it and reassess on how to build that bridge or boundary with that person. And out of love, you learned how to treat that person. And Lord, how can I build a bridge so that I don't lose this relationship with this person? I would never want the Lord to say to me, Bill, couldn't you have loved them just a little bit more? And in my mind, I think to myself, if I would have loved that person, would they have found Jesus? I believe the greatest evangelical tool or a tool to help people find Jesus is not in a crafty sermon, a sparkly church, but it's by loving that person. One of the wonderful experiences is when we wash one another's feet. We subject ourselves and humble ourselves. You know what? You may be righter than right, and they may be wronger than wrong. But this crazy thing called love says it doesn't matter. What really matters is love. What did I say? What really matters is how we love. And this is how Paul concludes it. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will come, they'll become useless. But love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then the day of completion, when Christ comes back, but then we will see things with perfect clarity. And that I know, all that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I never really understood that last part. The greatest of these is love. I understand it a little bit. The fog is clearing just a little bit. Why? Because love is what displays God's nature. Faith is what I have in God, and hope is what I give God, but love is God, for God is love, 1 John. And so, my friends, I know that this is an overwhelming list, but agape love isn't spontaneous, cheap, or easy to do. When the new year turned over, I kept on having this phrase pop in my mind: I want to love God more and love others more. I want to, what Jesus said, I want to be able to love my enemy and pray for those who persecute me. I can't do that until I understand agape love. And that's why I didn't start our new series yet today, Collide. How you interact with people who you crash up against for various reasons. You see, I believe that when you collide with someone, your first tendency is to destroy or to leave. God's saying, love that person. He said, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. In other words, love the way God loves. And I need to start practicing that with my family, my friends, my church, how to love God so then I can love my neighbor and I can love my enemy. You understand the premises here. Love is the greatest of all the virtues. If you were to privately give yourself a grade on how you love others, based on this, how you doing? And I know that's an overwhelming and self-condemning question. Okay, of this list, do you feel like God is leaning on you to work on one or two of these areas? Don't pick all of them. Don't. What's something that you're struggling with out of these attributes? Anyone name one of them. Patience. Oh, of course. Love is patient. So, Lord, will you show me, will you please help me become more patient? I will put on my seatbelts, my safety harness, and I will, Lord, trust that you're going to teach me how to be more patient with people. What do you think is going to happen? Testings and trials and all that produce those kind of growth. What's another area that you might struggle with? Irritable. That's tongues for grouchiness. So, Lord, I've had a short fuse with people. I'm grateful that your fuse is much longer than mine, Lord. Help me have a kinder heart, a listening ear. I don't need to be right all the time. I just need to love all the time. What's another attribute that maybe people struggle with up there? You're ahead one. I'm sorry? Envy. Lord, how come they all get the blessing? Can't I have some of the blessing, Lord? Are they more special to you than me, Lord? I know we don't say that, but we act like that. We get jealous of their blessedness. But Lord, if you would send them a trial like you send me, no, maybe you created that trial yourself. How about you celebrate with that person and don't one-up that person? I'm telling you, Lord, if I want to work on not being envious, you know what the Lord's going to place in your path? People who are doing really good. Here's what how I would pray, Lord. Just because you brought it up. Lord, help me view these trials as potential triumphs. And I am so glad that so-and-so is reaping the fruit of good choices. That's how I would do it. Anyone else? Trust. You're going to have lunch. I can't really talk more, but trust. I'm telling you right now. Trust is a gift that you give people. And trust is something that you hold treasure. A lot of relationships have been burnt. But if that person asks for forgiveness for something that they maybe did to you, I'm going to give you permission to accept their forgiveness and then walk with them to get healing in that area. For example, we see this often on Tuesday night in recovery program. Time's not spent yet, unfortunately. Oh. Let's say a man has a problem with pornography or a woman has a problem with pornography and their spouse catches them because, you know, all sin seeks out people, right? They get busted. That's a trust level that gets totally obliterated. That person asks for forgiveness. Yeah, maybe they get motivated because they got caught. But I think deep down, everybody wants to be forgiven when they hurt someone like that. And so what you're going to want to do is say, I'm going to forgive you. And I can only do that with God's help. But in order to help me live in that forgiveness, I will walk through this issue in your life with you. We'll go to counseling together. We'll go to celebrate recovery together. And I tell you, you have a 50% greater chance of recovering in your life when your family or significant others are with you in the journey. And so you, if someone offended you and you lost the trust, it's going to take a sacrifice to forgive them and a sacrifice to walk through that with them. You understand? What's another one? Keeping a record of wrongs. Lord, fill my mind so much with how much that person blesses me that I forget all the things that they did make me mad at them. Lord, help me see that person the way you saw them. Lord, I'm glad I'm not as wronger as them. Lord, is there any ugliness in my life that I should be? Because, Lord, they have a speck in their life that was wrong of them, Lord. Did I do or say something that caused them to react that way to me? And then begin to learn how to accept forgiveness and give forgiveness. And once you give that forgiveness to someone, you have yielded your right to bring it back up. The only motivation for bringing up something in the past is to get even. And there are some things that have happened to people in their past that they just cannot build a bridge and get over. That's why God has given us Celebrate Recovery and counselors and pastors. So before you keep a list of their wrongs, start making a list of your wrongs.